Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom Aleichem, peace be upon you. This is Mark Lichtenwalter with Fundamentally Mormon, coming to you live on this 8th day of January 2019. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are continuing on today with Death and Atonement, Part 3 of Chapter 7 of Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut. You can read this book for free online at ogdenkraut.com. That's Ogden Kraut, ogdenkraut.com. Once on the main page, click on Read Ogden's Books, which will take you to another page where there is a list of about between 60 to 80 books. I'm not exactly sure how many there are, actually. There are a lot, and they are really good books, and I really enjoy reading them. And that is where you will find Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut, which is the second book down on the list. The first one, as it is translated correctly, we have, we read that a couple months ago. But so today is the 100th episode of Fundamentally Mormon. I wanted to fund the full two-hour program and get this on iTunes. However, we've got to save money again. My wife needs to go to doctor's appointments over 100 miles from where we live, so last paycheck wasn't that great, and I just can't afford it. Once again, which seems to be an ongoing occurrence. But at least we can do the 30 to 45-minute radio programs, and I'm thankful for those of you who do listen. Feel free to comment. I usually post this radio program, the audio, along with the text to what I read each day that I do it, on Zion's Redemption Bookstore page on Facebook. And when I do videos, I post them there as well. We're not doing videos for the time being because I need new equipment, which I can't afford. Like, it's so bad right now that, like, my kids broke one of our heaters in our house. Actually, it was one of our main heaters. I told them not to throw wood where they were throwing it, but to put it in the wood pile where we store wood, close to our stove, so we can heat our house. It gets really cold at night, so we usually have a good fire going before we go to bed. And this heater I placed close to the fireplace so that the thermostat on the heater would, it could tell that, it was above a certain temperature, so the electric oil heater did not continue trying to heat up when the fire was going. And the same day that I told my kids not to throw wood there and told them that I was worried that they were going to either destroy the heater or, like, screw up the cord or whatever, that same day they did what I told them not to do and destroyed our heater. We can't even afford to replace it right now. So we're all a little bit cold, and we're running out of wood and coal to burn in the fireplace. So it's just like, well, hopefully I can do it next month. And I don't know. Anyway, but I am very grateful for the opportunity to be able to come to you live each day when I do it. when I can get myself into schedule, because I actually drive all night long. I drive a semi-truck all night long, and then I come home right about the time my wife is leaving for her job and get the kids ready, get them fed, dressed, hair combed, everything, and then take them to school, come home, shower, get ready for bed, basically, and then if I have time and I'm not falling asleep, I tried to do the radio shows. So I had been putting it off because I wanted to do the videos, but I just got to the point where I was like, I'd rather do the radio show than do the video, but then not do it because I wasn't getting the videos because of how everything is. So anyway, but thank you for listening. I think we'll just get right into this. So we're working our way through this book, and I find it interesting. I don't always agree with everything that is said on it, but I'm still going to read it and talk about what we're reading because I enjoy learning. When I was in college, I was a truck driver down in St. George, owned to Dixie State, and this is back when I was in my 20s. I can't do this anymore. I'm an old man. I'm only 41, but I'm an old man. So I have over 2 million miles under my belt driving a semi-truck, and I started driving in 1995. Went over the road in 98, and you know, that's been my career, and bouncing around in a semi-truck over that 2.5-3 million miles for the last 20 years has caused me health problems. But when I was, when I lived in St. George, I worked for this company called Barney Trucking, and I worked every other night, and I slept every other night. And I went to college every single day during the week. And I spent the time when I was driving, I would read my textbooks onto a recorder, and then I would listen to it over and over and over again while I was driving because I wanted to learn the subjects that I, you know, history or whatever it was. And so this is kind of like that. You know, I enjoy learning, like I said, and so I like to read these books, and then I like to listen to the recording of it, and I think about things as I'm driving along, and I ponder things, and I mean, there's other things that I do when I'm driving, too. I listen to podcasts, and I listen to lectures and documentaries and stuff, but this is not only for my edification, but for yours as well. And I'm going to study this stuff anyway. And if I can talk about the things, give some commentary, my thoughts, opinions, those things that I believe, those things that I know to be true, and learn and share that and be a light on a hill and share what I'm learning with other people, that's why I do this program. And excuse me, my first radio program actually kicked off in January of 2014. And I can't remember how many episodes there were. I think it was like 600 and something. But, you know, and they're all 2 to 3 hours long. And, you know, I have an evolved process as I go through the years doing these radio programs. And I think things have gotten better. But I know I have plenty of room to improve. So let's get into this. Death and Atonement, Part 3 of Chapter 7 of Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut. We're continuing on with where we left off yesterday. Although it is written that Judas hanged himself, Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, we also read that his bowels gushed out, Acts chapter 1, verse 18. What sort of hanging was that? How could he be hanged about his neck and his bowels gush out? This is a conflicting story. We're on page 84 of Blood Atonement, which is clarified by Heber C. Kimball when he said, quote, Jesus said to his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt loses its saving principles, it is good for nothing but to be cast out. Instead of reading it just as it is, almost all of you read it just as it is not. Jesus meant to say, if you have lost the saving principles, you 12 apostles, you that believe in my servants, the 12, you shall be like unto salt that has lost its saving principles. It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Judas lost that saving principle, and they took him and killed him. It is said in the Bible that his bowels gushed out, but they actually kicked him until his bowels came out. I will suffer my bowels to be taken out before I will forfeit the covenant I have made with him and my brethren. Do you understand me? Judas was like salt that had lost its saving principles, good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. It is just so with you men and women. If you do not honor your callings and cultivate the principles you have received, it is so with you, ye elders of Israel, when you forfeit your covenants. Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 125 and 126. Another clear portrayal of the suffering of those who have not kept their serious covenants is written in Acts, where they fell dead at the feet of the apostles. Quote, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, I know how these things are pronounced, but I can't make it work in my mouth. His wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife, also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on them, all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, on page 85 of Blood Atonement. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. In the next few verses, we read that the Sadducees were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. I'm sure the apostles did not get thrown into prison for merely preaching or healing the sick. Ananias and his wife had lied to God and to the apostles. Consequently, their sin was a sin unto death. When men make a vow unto the Lord thy God, or Jehovah our Elohim, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God, which in Hebrew is Jehovah our Elohim, will surely require it of thee, and would be sin, and it would be sin in thee. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. You know, just because I just read this, I want to talk about this just for a little bit. One thing in the Mormon Church that has evolved over time is the understanding of Jehovah and Yeshua, Jesus, Jehovah, Jesus, and Elohim. In the Hebrew text, in the straight Hebrew text, before it's translated as the Lord your God, every time it says that, the Lord your God, it is saying Jehovah Elohim, or Jehovah your Elohim. Jehovah is an Elohim. Elohim does mean gods, but it also means mighty ones. Moses was called an Elohim. Angels have been called an Elohim. Pagan gods have been called an Elohim in the Tanakh or the Old Testament scriptures. Elohim is not the name of our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, Jehovah, is an Elohim. He is a mighty one. He is one of the many, one of the council of gods. And God the Eternal Father is over him. And I know a lot of people are going to be like, oh, that's false doctrine. Look, I'm sorry, but there are more than one God. Jehovah our Elohim is over, was over Michael our father, who became Adam, the father of Yeshua, who the Gentiles know as Jesus Christ. And this change, which has happened in the LDS Church, actually contradicts Ether Chapter 3, where Jesus appears to the brother of Jared, Mohanroi Mori Ankemer, and Jesus says, never have I appeared to man before. All right, now when was Mohanroi Mori Ankemer in existence? That was after the flood, after the antediluvian world had drowned, basically. Jehovah, who the Gentiles called Jehovah, he actually lived, or he appeared to Adam. He appeared to Cain. He walked face to face and communed with Enoch, with Methuselah, and with others before the flood. Jesus saying that he had not appeared to man before that point, and then the Mormons saying that Jesus is Jehovah, it doesn't make any sense. Joseph Smith taught that Jehovah was our father and his son was Jesus. Around after the death of Brigham Young, around 1880 is when we first see the change, and this is in the change of doctrine where Jesus is considered Jehovah. And why is that? It's because of misunderstanding of Scripture. In John chapter 1, we know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus. Jesus was with the Father. Jesus was with the Father, Jehovah, when Jehovah gave the law or Torah to Moshe or Moses upon the mountain. It was Yeshua, Jesus, who spoke for Jehovah to Moses or Moshe. He was there, but he was not Jehovah or Jehovah. Mohanroi Mori Ankemer heard Jesus say he had never showed himself to man before that point. And he was not lying. But before that point, Jehovah had appeared to multiple people before and after the flood. Also, the other thing too. So when he did appear to Mohanroi Mori Ankemer, the brother of Jared, the brother of Jesus told him that what he was seeing was his spirit body. He told him that he would come in the meridian of time, and this is what he would look like when he came in the flesh. I'm paraphrasing it, but that's basically what it says. Jehovah sat down as a resurrected being with Abraham during that same time period with a body and ate milk, dairy and meat with a resurrected body. And he wrestled with Yaakov, or Jacob, who became Israel, the father of the 12 tribes that we know as the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob. he wrestled with Jacob, with a body. Yeshua, Jesus, had to wait until the meridian of time to have a body, be put to death, die, and be resurrected on the third day. Jehovah and Jesus are not the same person. Joseph Smith taught that. Things have changed. Doctrine has changed. Understanding has changed. That's one of the reasons I do this radio program. I'm exposing the changes. I'm exposing the lies, and I'm exposing the whitewash history of the church. Joseph Smith was not as... he wasn't a soy boy. He wasn't effeminate. He was a man's man. He was a strong man. He was a tall man. He wrestled. He got in fist fights. He got in lots of fist fights. There's one story where there was a preacher heckling him in the church where Joseph Smith was preaching, and he helped that preacher out of the church by his foot. Basically, he threw and kicked him out, literally. There were lots of times when Joseph fist fought with people. He also smoked cigars. He used to ride around on his horse, according to a journal accounts. He would ride around on horseback on Nauvoo smoking a big fat cigar. Did that make him a bad person? Nope. In Nauvoo, Warren Porter Rockwell needed a job. Guess what Joseph Smith did for him? He cleared out part of his store and made a whiskey bar. Yes, Joseph Smith drank whiskey. He also drank wine the day he died and the night before he died in Carthage. Did that make him bad? No. Whitewashed history of the church is something I have a problem with. I have a problem with lies. I have a problem with... I know that Joseph Smith was a true prophet. Regardless of his human nature. And I'm tired of being lied to. So, anyway. Let's see here. Let's get into this reading again. Jesus was told of Galileans who had been killed by Pilate and their blood had been shed. Jesus said, quote, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Then he spoke of 18 sinners upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, again saying, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And he gave them a parable in which a man had a vineyard and left it for the gardener to take care of. When one of the fig trees wasn't bearing fruit, the owner told the gardener, if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Luke chapter 13, verse 9. This parable and another about a stone falling on the unfruitful and grinding them to powder were told by Matthew. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Matthew chapter 21, verse 45. Number 3, adultery and whoredom. It is not so much polygamy that they were opposed to, but they hated this people because they strive to be pure and will not believe in whoredom and adultery, but declare death to the man who is found guilty of those crimes. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 146. Let me suppose a case. Suppose you found your brother in bed with your wife and put a javelin through both of them. Would you be justified? And they would atone their sins and be received into the kingdom of God. I would at once do so in such a case and under such circumstances. I have no wife whom I love so well that I will not put a javelin through her heart, and I would do it with clean hands. That's Brigham Young. There is not a man or woman who violates the covenants made with their God that will not be required to pay the debt. The blood of Christ will never wipe that out. Your own blood must atone for it. And the judgments, and he's talking about adultery here, of the Almighty will come sooner or later. And every man and woman will have to atone for breaking their covenants. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 3, page 247. It is believed in the world that our females are all common women, but they are not unclean. For we wipe all our unclean ones from our midst. We not only wipe them from our streets, but will wipe them out of existence. Out of existence. And if the world want to practice uncleanliness and bring their prostitutes here, if they do not repent and forsake such sins, we will wipe the evil out. We will not have them in this valley unless they repent. For so help me God, where I live, I will lend my hand to wipe such a person out, and I know this people will. End quote. President Heber C. Kimball, Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 17. They know not what are that if they have made any connections out of merit, out of the marriage covenant, they not only forfeit their lives by the law of God, but they also forfeit their salvation also. Orson Pratt, The Seer, page 42. I think it's interesting because Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, and he didn't kill her. Of course, according to the Torah, that the man and the woman were supposed to, you know, they're caught, both of them are caught in adultery. They're supposed to both be brought before the council, the high priest, or the judgment, which is interesting because they bring that woman before Jesus. However, in the earliest codexes, in the earliest copies that this scripture is supposedly found in, this woman caught in adultery is not there. It was added hundreds of years after Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, the benefit of the doubt. Maybe somehow it was in the original, and then as copies were made, things got taken out, and then people realized, oh, wait a minute, that was in there in the originals, which we don't have. And they put it back in because somehow it had been neglected and been taken out. We don't know. If you go by what the scholars believe, according to the evidence that we have, the copies of copies of copies, the woman caught in adultery story isn't even in the earliest codexes that we have. So we have less than 90 seconds on the live streaming portion of the radio program. If you are listening and you do want to continue listening, you can call in 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-889-8827. People do not have to come on the radio program. It's just for your listening convenience. And if you do want to, and we have time, and you do call in, and you want to talk, short comments only, questions, whatever. Just push one and I'll see the hand go up on the studio. And if we have time, like I said, I will unmute your line and you can give your comment or question. Continuing on, the principle, the only one that beats and throbs through the heart of the entire inhabitants of this territory, is simply this: the man who seduces his neighbor's wife must die, and her nearest relative must kill him. George Albert Smith, Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 97. These are my views, and the Lord knows that I believe in the principles of sanctification. And when I am guilty of seducing any man's wife or any woman in God's world, I say, sever my head from my body. These have ever been my feelings from the days of my youth. This is my character and the character of President Brigham Young. It was the character of Joseph Smith and of Jesus Christ. And that is the character of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And that must be sustained by this people. Heber C. Kimball, Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 20. The law is very strict, and in this congregation there are men and women who, with uplifted hands to heaven before the Father, the Son, and all the holy angels, made solemn covenants that they would never do thus and so. For example, one obligation is, I will never have anything to do with any of the daughters of Eve unless they are given to me of the Lord. Men will call God to witness that they never will transgress this law and promise to live a virtuous life so far as intercourse with females is concerned. But what can you see? A year will not pass away before some of them are guilty of creeping into widows' houses and into beds with the wives of their brethren, debauching one woman here and another there. Do we enforce upon them the strict penalty of the law? Not yet. I hope their conduct arises from their ignorance. But let me transgress my covenant, and the case would be different. I want to live as long as I can on the earth, but I would not like to live to violate my covenants. I would rather go behind the veil before doing so. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 3, page 246. There are some things that Brigham has said he would do, but has never happened to do them. And that is not all. He prays fervently to his Father and God that he may never be brought into circumstances to be obliged to shed human blood. He never has been brought into such a position. Still, let me find a dog in my bedroom, I would not say that he would be very safe. I hope he will never get there. If I should find a dog in my buttery, or in my bedroom as some have, I fear they would give their last howl. I hope and pray they never will come there. If they jump my claims here, I shall be very apt to give them a preemption right that will last them to the last resurrection. I hope no man will ever venture so far as to tempt me to do anything. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 11, page 281. For example of this law in the days when it was given anciently is found in the writings of Moses, Moshe. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, I love that. You know, it's funny. In the New Testament, Eleazar is that's the Hebrew name for Lazarus. So when you see Eleazar and then you see Lazarus in the New Testament, Lazarus is Eleazar in Hebrew. However, this is actually a different Eleazar than the one that was resurrected by Jesus. So anyway, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it. and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Numbers chapter 25, verses 6 through 8, 10 through 13. The Torah, or the law of God, to Moshe, Moses, was death for those caught in adultery. It read, quote, "The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. And, you know, that's where we get that whole thing, like, why did they only bring one person when the woman was called in adultery? Why didn't they bring the man as well? Anyway, if that's true, you know. Anyway, okay, and again in Devarim, or Deuteronomy, the law continues. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man, that woman, that man, or that the man that lay with the woman, and the woman. So shall thou put away evil from Israel. Devarim, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. That, like, for cases of rape, if the maiden that was being raped screamed out and tried to defend her virtue and her virginity from the rapist, she was not guilty of any sexual crime. But if they were caught in this embrace, having intercourse with one another, and that maiden did not scream out and try to defend herself, she was guilty of this sexual sin, and she would also be put to death. That's according to the Torah. Anyway, continuing. Jesus never at any time gave a commandment that did away with the law, the Torah, or punishment of those guilty of adultery. If he would have done away with the punishment for breaking that law, then he would be abolishing or destroying the law or the Torah, which he said he would not do. See Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. If Jesus would have said that the adulterer should not be punished, as many Christians assert, he would be tolerating or allowing people to revel in such abominable practices. But Jesus said that men should not even commit adultery in their minds. The purpose of such stringent laws and commandments was to sanctify and purify the people of Israel. All sexual restrictions were given with the punishment for disobedience. Fathers were specifically directed to preserve their daughters from becoming harlots, lest the land fall into harlotry, and the land become full of wickedness. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. Even a priest's daughter who is found playing a whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 19. Who might find a girl and force her and lie with her, then the man only that lieth with her shall die. Deuteronomy 22, verse 25. Incest was intercourse between persons closely related to each other and constituted a capital crime. All right, we're on page 89, and I just about fell asleep as I was reading. So we're going to make a place here where I can come back tomorrow, hopefully. And I will post what I read today in the text on Zion's Redemption Facebook page on Facebook. and today's program was about 40 minutes, so I'm happy that I am able to do these. I hope that I will continue to be able to do these. I do know that there is a limit, and that we are on episode 100, and hopefully things will work out where I can pay the basically $40 a month to get these things, to get this show financed. I have been thinking about putting one of my 1901 Book of Mormons up for sale. Now, they sell for about $600. And this is the Parley P. Pratt Book of Mormon. I'm very tempted, and I don't want to, because these were a gift. I have two of them in pretty good condition. But I've been thinking about selling them for $600 a piece, which is what people are paying for them. But I'm just not sure. I guess if anybody does want to purchase them, they can send me a letter and a text message that states that they would like to to buy them, and then we can talk about maybe meeting, or if you live a long distance away, a check for $600 to P.O. Box 663, Orangeville, Utah 84537. I'm still up in the air on whether I want to sell them or not. They're just sitting on my shelf. I mean, I've got a lot of old books, but if I could sell those, then I could purchase a microphone, get a teleprompter, get a computer that I can have for myself to do these things with, and maybe continue doing the videos and the readings and have better quality. And I haven't ever asked for money from anyone, but if people want to help and they are interested in maybe buying those books, or one of them at least, then we can talk about that. Anyway, that's the end of the program. Thank you, everyone, for listening. I'll try to get back on tomorrow between 9:30, 10, 10:30. I do need to get up and go to work later on today, so I am going to take my daily nap so I can drive all night long. And if I'm not falling asleep like I am right now, then I will definitely do another program. So anyway, thank you everyone for listening. Please share this program with people. And you can comment in the comment section there at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon or on Zion's Redemption Radio, or I'm sorry, Zion's Redemption Bookstore page on Facebook, or in any of my groups or on my wall. Thank you for listening. Take care. God bless. And shalom.